All right, well, let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for this incredible opportunity, Father. Lord, just this amazing opportunity to be in your presence, Lord, to share, Lord God, what you have done, the incredible victory that you have done. In Yeshua's name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. And sorry, I know this is very unorthodox, no pun intended, but I just want to give you my phone. I'm sure I turned it off, but I suddenly had this fear. What happens if I didn't turn it off? That's going to be terrible. What I'm going to do tonight, as Pastor Aaron said, you know, I'm going to share, I have a Haggadah with me. We have people from very many different backgrounds. For those of you who don't know, and I'm not going to, of course, share my whole story, but I was raised Orthodox Jewish, and so of course, I never saw Yeshua, that's Jesus' Hebrew name, I never saw him in the Passover at all. And then when I finally became a believer in Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, it was just absolutely mind-blowing when I saw him in virtually every element that's represented. And so we're going to go systematically through it, and I'm also going to share how God used the Passover to point me to the promised Messiah, how celebrating the Passover would create this incredible expectation in my heart, and how really it's created a hunger in me to know who the Messiah is. And so it's going to amaze you and fascinate you. First of all, when we talk about a Seder, Seder simply means order. It just means order. That's all it is. And then a Haggadah, which is used by Jews all around the world, Haggadah means the telling, or the telling of the story. And so it's such a beautiful thing, really, that's been passed down over the centuries, really, as Pastor Aaron said, over thousands of years, that we tell the story to our children, and they tell it to their children, and they tell it to their children. And, you know, I don't know how anybody can be an atheist when they just watch Jewish people celebrating the Passover for thousands of years. Because it's literally, I mean, there's so many proofs of God's existence. But the fact that we tell the same story year after year after year, and it never ever changes. You know, it's remained the same. I mean, it's just absolutely incredible. So so without further ado, let's get started. So the first thing that I want to talk about, and I'm going to read from the Haggadah, and then I'm going to do some commentary on it. There's a part of preparing for the Passover Seder called, and we're going to do some Hebrew terms, called Bidikat Chametz. Everybody say Bidikat Chametz. What that means is the search for the leaven, the search for the leaven, okay? On Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we are to remember that our ancestors left Egypt in such haste that there was not time for the bread for their journey to rise. And so we too eat only unleavened bread for 8 days of the holiday. We are not only to refrain from eating all food that contains leaven or chametz, but also to remove any leaven from our home. A special ceremony to memorialize the removal of leaven takes place the night before the first night of Passover, the 13th of Nisan on the Jewish calendar. After the home is thoroughly cleansed of chametz by the mother, the father takes a lit candle with one of his young children at his side, and he does a final inspection. First, he recites the following prayer: Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al b'tziyak hachametz. And so, blessed are you, it goes like this in English, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by your commandments and commanded us to remove the leaven. Now my family comes from Eastern Europe. Some of you might have heard this in my testimony. And a lot of the villages, the way that God preserved the Jewish people is through Jewish culture. A lot of the villages were almost exclusively Jewish. And so what they would do is, once they had cleansed the home of leaven, Now, in my case, my dad was great, but my mom was more spiritual than my dad. So I would do the search for the leaven with my mom, and we'd look under the toaster in any place where there might be breadcrumbs and take a feather, and we'd take a like a napkin and then take the leaven and put it into the napkin. We wouldn't do the burning ceremony because it probably would have created a fire hazard, and I loved fire too much when I was that young. But in the Jewish villages, what would happen is when the fathers would go with their sons through the house, taking out any last remainders of leaven, and then what they would do is that all the men would come together, create a huge bonfire, and then they would burn all of the remaining leaven, and they would declare their village and their home ceremonially clean and ready for Passover. And so if you think of the analogy for us, I'm not going to just say as Christians or as Jews, but as human beings, really what the search for leaven, because you take like a candle to look for the leaven. And, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't condemn, amen, but he does convict us. So the Spirit of God, we need to open our hearts during this time and let the Spirit of God search for leaven or sin, you know, or things that don't please God in our heart. And it's a gentle process. Again, it's not condemnation, it's conviction. But we let him shine his light on those areas of our heart, and then we let ask God to forgive us and let the fire of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Yeshua, the blood of Jesus, take away that sin. And so it's just beautiful symbolism for us, and really it's a beautiful thing to do during this time of the year. I'm going to just read a little bit more about it here, specifically from the Haggadah. Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, leaven is symbolic of sin. Our Messiah refers to leaven as false teaching and hypocrisy. Paul, a first century Jewish believer, speaks of leaven as malice and pride. 1 Corinthians 5 verses 7 and 8. In our preparation for celebrating the Passover, let us not only clean our homes of leaven, but use this as an occasion to confess all of our known sins to God so that we too are cleansed and renewed. So it's really a time of refreshing and renewal. And then I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. Now obviously, you know, I'm sure you all understand, in a traditional Passover Seder that's not a Messianic version, which is what this is, they wouldn't read from the New Testament. But as Pastor Aaron says, it's really important to have the complete picture to see how Passover is fulfilled in Messiah Yeshua. Amen? So it says this, I love this. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. It says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. Now, we're going to talk more about this later, but this is an incredible revelation that if you have Yeshua in your heart, you are unleavened. So you might not know this, but you are actually matzah in God's sight. Some of wives are looking at their husbands. You don't look as thin as matzah, but you never mind. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, interesting, Messiah, our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, now some people get like worried when they hear this, but this is the New Testament. This is not the old. Therefore, let us keep the feast. That's in the New Testament in Corinthians. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not in a legalistic way. Look what it says. How do we keep it? Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, you know, we need to understand, I mean, this is not even the book of Hebrews. This is the book of Corinthians. And as Paul is writing, who is a Jew, you know, he's automatically thinking of these connections. You know, I had an amazing time in Belgium a few years ago with a friend of mine, and we were in a rabbi's home and with two of the lead rabbis of the Reform movement in Belgium. And we had an amazing dinner in a Shabbat dinner in someone's home. And this one really sweet Jewish lady, she said, well, I've got a Catholic friend. But she says they never read the Old Testament. So I said, really, what do you mean? She says, no. She says they only read the New Testament in their church because they don't read the Old. So, and it was really a wonderful opportunity to educate her. And I said, well, tell your friend that if she's reading the New Testament, about one-third of the New Testament is quotes from the Old Testament. So just explain to her that she's reading the Old Testament every week. So if she doesn't like the Old Testament, just don't read the Bible at all. And it was great because it gave her, you know, literally something to think about and to meditate on, you know. So I don't know what she said to her friend, but anyway. Anyway, my beautiful wife Tatiana is going to come and she's going to light the candles right now. And so there we go. I will hold this and you can do the lighting and the prayer. First she'll do the lighting. Or I can do the lighting. Hold on.
Oh, okay.
There we go. Yeah. I mean, why don't I light and then you can pray?
Okay. We are one, so.
Exactly. We are one. It's a demonstration of oneness. All right.
So. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'yeshua hamashiach. Or Halam. Blessed are you, O Lord, O God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us in Yeshua the Messiah, the light of the world.
Amen. 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 We want to give her a hand. That's very beautiful, baby. I mean, everything sounds so beautiful in that accent. It doesn't matter what it is. I get to hear that every day, guys. So, you know, it's just so amazing how talking about the festival candles, you know, it says this, the lighting of the festival candles, how fitting that it is the mother in the home who brings light to our Passover celebration. For it was through the woman that the one who is light came into the world. Messiah Yeshua said of himself, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Are there any children here? If there are, put up your hands. Okay. Well, I'm going to sing a blessing over you. Let me just do this first for the male children. How many guys do we have? Okay, will the guys come here? In fact, why don't you come up on the stage? Come here. Any other? Okay. I was going to pray a blessing over you, okay? Well, first there's one just for the male children, first of all. So first for the guys. First the guys. All right, guys. Oh, this is awesome, guys. All right. All the guys. All right. And baby, would you mind holding this for me so that I can read this, and because I want to lay hands on these children, because this, yes, it's a teaching, but I know there's going to be an impartation. Guys, you are so precious. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much God loves you, all of you? Okay. May the Lord make you, all of you, like Ephraim and Manasseh, who received the blessing from their grandfather Jacob, who led lives honoring to God. And may he also make you like Andrew and Peter, the first brothers to leave all behind and follow Yeshua as the promised Messiah. May you trust in God all the days of your life and be ready for him to use you in great ways even now in Yeshua's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And don't go yet. Don't go just yet. Just don't go just yet. Okay, and now I want any young girls, children. No, you guys stay here, guys. The girls are going to come up and I'm going to do a blessing over all of you. Any girls, just come up onto the stage. Any young girls, if there are any. Yes, yes, yes. No one gets left out. God leaves out nobody. I want to sing say this blessing over. Come on, girls. Baby, let's lay a hand on the girls together. Let's lay hands on them. Everybody reach out to them as well. May the Lord make you like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah, who were women of faith, who endured hardship, showed courage, loved their husbands, and were loyal to God. And may he also make you like Priscilla, an able teacher of the word of God, and like Mary and Johanna, who ministered to Yeshua. May you trust in God all the days of your life and be ready for him to use you in great ways, even now, in Yeshua's name. And everybody said over all these children, amen. And don't go yet, don't go yet, don't go yet. Okay, I'm now going to sing the Aaronic benediction over you. Let me explain to you, it's just a blessing from the Old Testament, okay? okay, guys? So I'm going to sing it over you, okay? All right. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yismorecha yisadna panavelecha v'yichunecha yisadna panavelecha v'yesem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And may the Lord grant you peace. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus the Messiah. And everybody said, amen and amen. Give them a big hand. God bless you guys. Hallelujah. Thank you, baby. Thank you so much. Thank you. You know, it's great to just do this in such a relaxed way because that's really how the Passover dinner was. You know, and as we're going to see, when it finally came to its culmination and Yeshua started talking about his body and his blood, I'm sure it came as a pretty big shock to them. But don't worry, you won't be shocked tonight. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to tell the Exodus story, and I'm just going to read it. This is the summarized version, so don't worry, I won't read to you the whole book of Exodus. I know you'd love to hear my accent for that long, but maybe tonight, maybe another time. Just kidding. We were slaves under Pharaoh in Egypt, and God set us free with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. If the Lord our God had not delivered us from Egypt, we and our children's children might still be slaves in Egypt to this very day. However, tonight we recount how our God rescued us. Scripture records that there was a great famine in Canaan, where Jacob and his family lived. So the sons of Jacob traveled to Egypt to purchase food. Joseph, the favored son of Jacob, who had been hated by his brothers years earlier and sold into slavery, was not abandoned by God. He not only forgave his brothers for their treachery, but because of the favor and influence he had with Egypt's Pharaoh, his whole family was welcomed to live in the land of Egypt and was provided for during the times of famine. And so, our ancestors settled in Goshen as they watched their children grow tall and their numbers grew strong. Life was pleasant and secure for many years, but a time came when a Pharaoh rose up who did not know Joseph, and he grew concerned that there were more Hebrews than Egyptians living in the land. Fearing our strength, he turned against us and made us his slaves. He put taskmasters over our people, forcing us to build his storage cities. Despite the hard work and exhaustion, our people still grew in numbers. This enraged the Pharaoh even more, so he gave orders that every Jewish baby boy was to be drowned in the Nile River, and thus eventually the entire nation would die, or at least that was his plan. Our people cried out to the Lord in their distress, and he heard our cry. God looked on our pain and heard our groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob. God looked on his people, and he had great compassion. He raised up Moses from the tribe of Levi to lead us out of Egypt into the promised land. Deliverance was close at hand. Then the next section is the 10 plagues, or Eser Makot in Hebrew. Eser is 10, Makot is plagues. God appeared to his servant Moses in the midst of a burning bush, and he told Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him to set our people free. Fearful though he was, Moses obeyed. But Pharaoh, though he was more powerful, he was more powerful than the one who sent Moses and said no, not once, but 10 times. Pharaoh's no's were met by 10 plagues on the land of Egypt, each one worse than the one before it. Though protected from the first 9 plagues, the Israelites needed God's special provision to be spared from the 10th plague, the slaying of the firstborn sons. God told Moses to have each Israelite's household sacrifice a lamb without spot or blemish, a yearling lamb from among the males. The bone of this lamb were not to be broken, and God commanded the people. With hyssop, the blood of the sacrificial lamb was to be placed on the doorpost of the home where it was eaten. And then it says, in Exodus 12, verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The firstborn sons living in the homes that were covered with the blood of the lamb were spared. For God passed over those who were obedient to his word. This is where we get the name of the holiday, Pesach, or Passover, because the angel of death passed over the Jewish homes. I do want to share a very important detail that's often missed. It was a yearling, so it was a one-year-old lamb that was sacrificed. But here's a detail we don't often hear spoken about, that it had to not only be a yearling, but this little lamb would be raised and live in the home. And how many have ever seen a cute little lamb, how cute they are, cute, fluffy, white lamb. It had to be a perfect lamb, so it would be fluffy, not a mangy lamb, God bless the mangy lambs, but in this case, they didn't use them, they're just so cute, and I know this sounds harsh, but it's a word picture that God created. So the lamb had to live and would be raised in the house, and the children would play with it. Maybe they'd give it a name. I'm just going to make up a name, Simcha, which means joy. Call the lamb Simcha, which is joy in Hebrew. And can you imagine? They're little children, little Jewish kids, being trained in the ways of God from the time they spawn. So imagine you have little Yaakov or Jacob, and they've had this lamb for 1 year living in their home. They've played with it. It's become like the family pet. And then the father, say his name's Abraham, he says to his son Yaakov, it's Pesach now. I'm talking about the celebrating it, year after year. And we're going to have to kill little Simcha. Can you imagine the trauma that the kid must have gone through? And again, I know that sounds terrible. I'm sure the Humane Society would be horrified, but God did this deliberately to create a picture. This one-year-old lamb that the children had come to know and love. Do you guys see this picture? That he came and he dwelt among us, the Lamb of God. And isn't it appropriate, and how much more effective and meaningful it is, when John the Baptist, or Yohanan, the first time he saw Yeshua, Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Immediately calls him the Lamb. That's Passover imagery, So imagine, yes, it's sad what happened to the little lamb, but we're talking about the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless Son of God, lived and dwelt among us for 3.5 years, well, for 33 years, but I'm saying really lived amongst the disciples with them for 3.5 years, and then he was sacrificed. So do you see the picture? But Daddy, why? Abba, Lama, why? Why does this lamb have to die? Well, son, because it says in the Torah that the life of the creature is in the blood, and without a blood sacrifice, there's no forgiveness of sin. But why blood? Why? What did this lamb do, Abba? Well, son, the lamb didn't do anything, but it's because of what we did. That we have to kill this lamb. Can you imagine the pain and the agony and the picture that's in the mind of these children? And that's deliberate so that we can understand that our Passover lamb was sacrificed for us. Isn't that incredible and beautiful? Hallelujah. So let's do what would be done with the first cup, the cup of plagues, and we'll just pretend that this is a separate plate. And what I will do is take this cup, and we're going to do the plagues together, and you'll just repeat after me. What I'll do, I'll say the English and then the Hebrew, and then you just repeat the Hebrew word after me, okay? And if we get it wrong in the beginning, it's okay. This is a trial run. But it's to remind us of all the plagues. So, blood, dumb, and you say dumb. Frogs, tsefardeya. Lice, kinim. Wild beasts, arov. Disease, dever. Boils, shkin. Hail, barad. Locusts, arbe. Darkness, choshech. Slaying of the firstborn, makat bechorot. You all got the last one right too. I'm telling you, you guys are the best Hebrew students ever. So that's the first cup. Now, It is a tradition, and I was allowed to do this from the age of 14. I know some people have a problem with wine, but us Jews don't, okay? So I'm just being honest, you know. It's a tradition that you drink 4 full glasses of wine, okay? So if I get very vague towards the end of the Seder. So this is the first one, and I won't drink the whole thing. And it's not wine, just relax, it's grape juice, okay? Some people get really stressed as I said that, you know. And just for the sake of separating the cups, I'm going to put that there. That's the first cup. So that's the cup of plagues. The first cup. Then the next cup is the cup of judgment and redemption. We raise the second cup and we say, we praise you, O Lord, for bringing us from bondage to freedom, from despair to hope, from sorrow to joy, from darkness to your great light. We bless you, O Lord, our King and Redeemer. We praise you, O Lord, for not only redeeming our ancestors from the slavery of Egypt, but for sending the ultimate deliverer in Yeshua, who frees us from sin and death. For it is written, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then I do the traditional Hebrew blessing over the wine. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine and then drinks the second cup. And that's grape juice too. They're all grape juice. I'm just letting you know. The Lord has been generous to overflowing in all that he has done for us. Any of his many saving acts would have been enough for us to shout our thanks and praise to him. And it's just so amazing that God is just so merciful and so good to us. There is a song that we sing about God's deliverance. I'm not a great singer, and you probably would not want to hear me sing. I'm a much better teacher. But I'm going to read the words to you of the song Dayenu, and just listen to the words. If he had only taken us out of Egypt and judged the Egyptians, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If he had judged their gods but not slain the firstborn, we say Dayenu, which means it would have been enough. If he had divided the Red Sea but not allowed us to pass through onto dry ground, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If he had allowed us to pass but did not drown the Egyptians' armies, Dayenu, it would have been enough. It's just talking about the goodness of God, as you can see. If he had brought us into the wilderness but not fed us with manna, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If he had fed us with manna but not given us the Sabbath, but Dayenu, it would have been enough. If he had given us the Sabbath but not the Torah, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If he had given us the Torah but had not led us into Israel, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If he had given us Israel but not built and consecrated the temple, Dayenu, it would have been enough. And then this, as Messianic Jews, or those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, we had to add in an extra Dayenu. As followers of Yeshua, we add still another Dayenu. Our God not only provided all the above, he provided a once-for-all atonement for us through Yeshua the Messiah, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, so that we can know freedom from sin and abundant life now and forever. And for this, we can all say, and everybody says, Dayenu. Okay, in fact, what I'm going to do, I'm going to do the run-through, and then you can follow afterwards. Because all of them say, Dayenu, it would have been enough. But then our conclusion about what Yeshua did for us on the cross, and don't repeat yet, is Dayenu, it is indeed enough, okay? So I'm going to read this last part, and then we can all say together, not yet, but yes, or let's do a practice, why not? Dayenu, it is indeed enough, okay? All right, you ready? So let me do the read, and then we'll do that together. As followers of Yeshua, we add still another Dayenu. Our God not only provided all the above, he provided a once and for all atonement for us through Yeshua the Messiah, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, so that we can know freedom from sin and abundant life now and forever. And this, for this we can all say, Dayenu, it is indeed enough. Hallelujah. We can give the Lord a big hand for that. Hallelujah. Now we're going to deal with the three symbols of Passover, the three main symbols. Rabbi Gamaliel said that in order to tell the Passover story properly, we must mention three important things: Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. Everyone say Maror. Just don't spit on your neighbors. You say that. I know it's hard to not. Which is the Passover lamb, the unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs, or what we say herbs, but you say herbs. So I know you leave out the H, but that's okay. Bitter herbs. The Passover lamb was God's provision for our people in ancient Egypt. And as I mentioned earlier, John called Yeshua the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeshua was God's perfect lamb, sacrificed for us. As our ancestors applied the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorposts of their homes, sparing the firstborn sons from death, today we apply the blood of Yeshua, God's lamb, to the doorpost of our hearts through faith. And so I want to say a little bit about this bone. I know it's not very attractive looking, but it's a lamb's bone. But we have to use a bone that's never been broken to represent the prophecy that's been fulfilled in Exodus 12 and Psalm 34. We read about Yeshua that not one of his bones shall be broken. And we, you know, as Jews, we just know this can't be a broken bone at all. We read that not one of his bones shall be broken. This was fulfilled in John 13:33, when Jesus was on the cross and the soldiers, seeing that he was already dead, did not break his legs. Because you couldn't break the bone of the lamb, or it wouldn't be an unblemished lamb. You understand? So it's amazing how this points to Yeshua. And then the unleavened bread, or the matzah. We eat the matzah, the unleavened bread, as our ancestors did when he took them out of Egypt in haste, and there was no time to wait for the bread to rise. The matzah is like our Messiah Yeshua, who was perfect, the blameless Lamb of God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness as they left Egypt for the promised land, and we are offered the bread of life, Yeshua, to satisfy us forever. Amen. Now, who can handle hot stuff? Like hot food, I mean, you know, like spicy. Sorry, I can't have any little kids because I could get sued. Okay, huh? Come on, my friend. What? Well, how about you both come? Come on, both of you. Yeah, both of you. Why not? What are your names? What's your name? Paul?
Kishore.
And Kishore. All right, we'll take some. And here's some bitter herbs. Horseradish, yeah. And you put a really small amount on you. Very wise man. Okay. And then eat it publicly. He's a wise man. Is it a little bit hot? Pretty hot, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, thanks so much, guys. Give them a big hand. The bitter herb, or maror, reminds us of the embittered life that our people endured as slaves in Egypt. The bitter root, chazeret, reminds us that bitterness goes down to the root of our very being and cannot merely be topped off. Amen. We are all slaves to sin. If we are slaves to sin and bitterness, we'll never know the sweetness of freedom until we let Messiah Yeshua uproot the sin in our lives and set us free. In every generation, we are to see ourselves as though we personally came out of slavery in Egypt. For God not only redeemed our ancestors, he redeemed us too. And for this reason, we praise him. So we've all come out of Egypt in one form or another, haven't we? We really have. So I'm going to do a blessing over the matzah. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then we're going to do this one specifically for the matzah. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, Asher kitshan b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu achilat, al achilat matzah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by your commandments and commanded us to eat unleavened bread, and then normally we'll eat the matzah. Now, I've got a sweet mixture. Well, I've got a mixture. I shouldn't say what it is to spoil it. But if somebody, you want something sweet, why don't you come up and sample it? We have a volunteer. That could be a child or anybody. Okay, why don't you come up? Joshua. Joshua's going to go into the promised land with us. It tastes like... Well, I didn't say what it tastes like. Yeah, go for it. What does it taste like?
Cinnamon.
Cinnamon?
Yeah, a little apple cinnamon, maybe.
Okay, sweet?
Sweet, yeah.
Okay, I didn't taste it, but it's supposed to be sweet. Okay. It is? Okay, great. Thank you. Hello, good job, good job. So we dip the matzah into the charoset. Everybody say charoset. The charoset is a sweet mixture, yet it symbolizes the mortar that went into the building the storage cities for Pharaoh. The reason that it's so sweet is that God wanted us to remember that even the bitterness, that even the bitterest of our labors can be sweet when we know his redemption is near. Amen. And then it says, let us eat. Well, we can't all eat, but in the future we will. Now, I'm not going to do the roasted egg for the sake of time, because the roasted egg really was added in after the destruction of the second temple. So I'll just go very briefly. What this did, you see that it's burnt like this. They really did a great job in preparing this, all these ingredients. And the reason that it's burnt is that it reminds us of the destruction of the second temple. So it's really it's an egg of mourning. I know that sounds like not mourning, like mourning, like a mourning, you know, not for breakfast, but okay, you got it, okay. Like mourning the destruction of the second temple. And really for us, you know, as believers, Jewish and Gentile believers, of course, we mourn the destruction of the temple because it was a beautiful building. We also mourn the destruction of the second temple because many lives were lost, hundreds of thousands of Jewish lives. But a lot of people don't know, tens of thousands of Jews were crucified in 72 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. So from that perspective, it's tragic. But we don't mourn the destruction of the second temple in the sense that we lost our sacrifice, because we were mourning that we lost our sacrifice. And God allowed that to happen to the second temple because we now have the sacrifice that can never be taken away, that can never be destroyed, and that's Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Hallelujah. Give him a big hand because he's worthy. Hallelujah. And so it reminds us of that. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about the afikomen, which means that which comes after, the afikomen. So you have a matzah tash, which is what this is. It has three layers of matzah. It has three layers. And so I'm going to take out the middle layer. And when we do, at some point, we might do a full seder, and then we'll actually have the kids do this the full thing. But I'm going to show you the symbolism here. So the afikomen means that which comes after. You take the middle piece of matzah. Now, there's many different explanations that the rabbis have as to why there's three different layers, you know, of matzah. I believe that God has hidden the symbolism of three different layers representing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't it interesting that the middle piece is taken out, called the afikomen, that which comes after or at the end. The middle piece is broken. And I remember this so well as a little child. And this middle piece called the afikomen, which you look for during the meal, is then wrapped, and it has to be in a white linen cloth. Anything familiar here? A white linen cloth, and then all the kids would go out of the room, which for the sake of chaos and time, we won't do that now. All the kids would go out of the room, and then this is hidden somewhere where the kids don't know where it is. When they're far away from it, everyone says, cold, 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 and as they get closer, everyone goes hot, 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 warm, 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 hot, hot, hot. And when they're really close, you say hotter, hotter, hotter. And then whichever child finds this, he finds it, brings it to the head of the house or to the father, and the father gives him a prize or a reward. Isn't that incredible? And we just, us Jews, do these traditions. We're not quite sure why. I mean, we're doing it to commemorate the Passover. We understand that. But why the middle piece? Why is it broken in half? You're beginning to see something, a picture here. Why is it wrapped in a white linen cloth and always has been, you know? Why does the child that finds it gets a great reward? Because the Bible says that after the Father rose him from the dead and he gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Yeshua, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Yeshua is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And by the way, if you haven't heard my whole testimony, I really do recommend that you get, I had some more of my books shipped out because they sold out this weekend. But you'll find out more detail about this in that book if you get to read it. So it's just amazing word picture of Yeshua. I mean, this was done before Yeshua even came into the world, which is just even more amazing. You know how prophetic it really is. Now we have third cup, the cup of redemption, and the cup of deliverance. And this is the one where I just get very, very vague, so I'll just sort of start rambling at this point. In the same way Yeshua took the cup of redemption, he said the blessing over it and passed it among the disciples. He said that this cup was the cup of the New Testament, or the cup of redemption. We're going to talk more about this further on. And so that is this cup, which I'll just take a sip of. And then we have the cup of praise, or Hallel, and then one would drink this fourth cup of wine, which is the cup of praise. I'm a very traditional person, so I have to have at least a sip of each one. Okay, now what we're going to do is we're heading into the communion part of the service, but I don't want us to mentally sort of go into church mode. Are you guys following me? Because it was a meal. It wasn't like, you know, it wasn't like Yeshua said, okay, guys, this has been great dinner, but now it's church. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was all part of a meal, you know. In fact, the word church hadn't yet been invented, as you probably know. What we're going to do now is we're going to deal with this cup that, to me, is just incredibly, incredibly, incredibly significant. I'm going to tell a bit of a story, a personal story, I mean, of my own life, of how God used this in my life. I was raised in South Africa, and we had, I guess what you'd call a family room, we call it a playroom in South Africa. Was it like a big room separate from the house, but a very large room where the kids would play, and I'd play with my train and my scale electrics and, you know, do experiments with one of those chemistry sets, you know, that my father confiscated from me, you know, things like that. And so we'd use that family room to have our Passover Seder because it was very big, and we had still have a very big family. And so we'd have, you know, 30, 40 people, however many it was, and the Seder table would go from one side of the room to another. What I want to share is that during the Seder, there was a time during the Seder when my father would open the door and he would say, it's in part of the Seder, that we are now allowing the spirit of Elijah to come into the room. And so I would hear this year after year after year. And, you know, as a young kid, you know, all kids are very curious. And how many know, I imagine American kids are the same as South African kids, that if you tell them not to do something, that's what they want to do, right? And so the cup of Elijah was always different, as you can see, to all the other cups. Usually it'll be a silver kiddish cup in our home. This is a beautiful one, just as beautiful, but different to the other ones. And then you'd have a chair. We'll have to have an imaginary chair. But you would have a chair by the table. Yes, someone can bring a chair. Why not? And nobody was allowed to sit in this chair. But the thing about this chair is that this chair was different to all the other chairs. It was more ornate. It was nicer. And this cup, the cup that was called the cup of Elijah, was much nicer than all the other cups. It was much more ornate. It was just better looking. And, you know, as I grew up, you know, and I would, you know, you go through the service, you open up that pot. Now we're going to, you know, open up the door to allow the spirit of Elijah to come in. And I didn't quite know exactly what it was all about, but it seemed like there was a gentle breeze that just blew it about that time, that sort of blew up the curtain, you know. And so I was about 14 years old, maybe a little bit younger, and I said to my dad, I said, Dad, this is just such a nice cup. Why do I have to have these ordinary plain cups? Can I, like, drink from this cup? And he said, no, this is the cup of Elijah. And I said, well, what do you mean it's the cup of Elijah? Like, what does that mean? And he said, son, What's going to happen is that somewhere in the world during a Passover Seder, when we open the door and we ask the spirit of Elijah to come in, Elijah the prophet, we don't know when it's going to happen or where it's going to happen, but Elijah the prophet is going to walk through that door. And I said, but Dad, what about this chair? Can I sit in this chair? It's more comfortable. It's nicer than the other chairs. He said, no, that chair is reserved for Elijah. And this cup is reserved for Elijah. And he said, so what's going to happen? We don't know when it's going to happen, but this Elijah is going to come, and he's going to sit down in this chair. Nobody else is allowed to sit in it. And he's going to take this cup, and he's going to drink from this cup. And this person called Elijah, the prophet, whoever drinks from it, this person is the Messiah. Now you say, well, what do you mean, is Elijah the Messiah? If you remember, when you look in the Gospels, there was confusion about who Jesus was. Do you remember? Some said he's Elijah the prophet, you know, and they were confused. But only one who had revelation, who was Peter, said you are the Christ or you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God by revelation. What I'm saying is it was a bit ambiguous in the understanding. And so in Jewish thought, even like my father said to me, no, the person who drinks from this cup. Now, we don't know what this cup was called, if it was always called the cup of Elijah, but it was something similar to that. But the point is, what we understood is that this cup is reserved for only one person that can drink it. And nobody else can drink from that cup. Okay? And my father said to me, whoever drinks from this cup is the Messiah, and he's going to be the deliverer of Israel. That's what my father said to me. Now, whether that was exactly biblical or not is not the point. What is the point is that it created me, and it creates, I believe, in the hearts of thousands of Jewish people, because they always say, Messiah, come. An expectation and a desire for the Messiah to come and deliver Israel, because then we know that's when our problems are going to end. There's one thing Jews know. We're all waiting for the Messiah. If you go to Israel, especially in the Orthodox neighborhood, you'll see bumper stickers in New York City saying, we want Moshiach now. It means we want Messiah now. So there's a sense of expectation building for this Messiah to come. You know, now we know that he's Yeshua, that he's come once and that he's coming again. But that's something we, you know, that we understand as those who have already embraced him as Messiah. But here's the amazing thing, right? Is every year what I would do, I mean, can you imagine the sense of expectation in my little heart? You know, I was about 6 years old in kindergarten in South Africa, went to Jewish schools, and I remember the Six-Day War. And can you imagine in my little heart, because all of my relatives were murdered by the Nazis in Lithuania, in my little heart, as a little boy of 6 years old, I felt like the survival, my survival and the survival of my family depended on Israel winning or losing this war. Can you imagine? In the heart of a little six-year-old child. Can you imagine that? So that was very stressful for me. Fortunately, the stress only lasted 6 days in that particular case, you know. Because we won the war in 6 days. But you can imagine the longing for deliverance to finally come for the Jewish people. And so I genuinely, every year that we open that door, and I think, maybe he's going to come this year, maybe he's going to come this year, when they open up the door for the spirit of Elijah to come in. And then I honestly did this, okay? 1 year, I thought, you know what? Maybe Elijah's really shy, you know? Maybe he's like, you know, he's been gone for thousands of years. I don't know where he's been, but he's been somewhere like away from humanity, maybe in a cave or who knows where, you know, in my little mind. And so maybe he's just like, you know what I mean, to like just come like out of nowhere and just like join an unknown family that he's never seen in his life. I mean, that's pretty, you know what I'm saying? That's pretty, you've got to be very social for that. So I thought, what I'm going to do, I'm going to go out of the playroom, you know, the family room, and there's a window where I could like hide because the window is pretty high. And I just waited for like about an hour and just kept on seeing if he would just come and just sit in that chair and drink in that cup. And can you imagine? I was just so excited in my mind. I'm going to just run and jump in his lap and just ask him every question that I ever wanted to know that he should have the answers for. Can you imagine this expectation of the Messiah? So here's my point, okay, is you look at Matthew, the book of Matthew. Now, when you read, we don't have time to read all the Gospels and what led up to it. But Yeshua, Jesus, said to the disciples, specifically, he said, go and prepare the Passover. Everybody say prepare. So they would have done all of that, everything. They would have done the preparation. They would have done it. You know, they would have cleansed their houses from leaven. They would have made sure there was no leaven in the bread. They would have done all those things to make sure there was no leaven anywhere in the house. They would have declared their houses ceremonially clean. They would have, you know, on, that was the night when the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. Okay? Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. And as they were eating, if the ushers can now pass out communion as I'm sharing this, and yeah, that'd be great. In fact, if the worship team here, you guys can come, I just begin to play very softly in the background. And I'm going to read this and then give an explanation. It says, as they were eating. Everybody say, as they were eating. So the reason it's important for me to say and for us to repeat as they were eating is you need to understand that this, what we now commemorate as communion, was a meal. So, I mean, they're busy eating. I mean, they're busy eating their meal and enjoying it and not really realizing the most significant thing in the history of the world is happening right in front of them while they're relaxing, enjoying the Passover meal. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, just think of the context. I mean, it's incredible. So as they were eating, Jesus took bread, which would have been the Passover bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples. Okay? Now, I want you to hear this. And we're not going to eat yet, but just follow with me. We're going to eat in a minute. He said, take, eat, this is my body. This is my body. Now, why this is so important is, if Jesus took, well, let me ask a question rather. Could Jesus have taken bread one night before Passover and said, this is my body? It's a question. And you can talk back to me. It's okay. Well, he could have, but he couldn't have. I mean, if he's God, he can do what he wants. But he couldn't have done it to fulfill prophecy, is what I'm saying. Let me explain this. You see, because the night before Passover, there would have still been leaven in the house, and there would have still been leaven in the dough because there were little bits of leaven. But now that he told them to prepare the Passover, there was no leaven anywhere, and there was no leaven in the bread. The reason he couldn't have taken regular bread and said, this is my body, is because leaven represents sin. You understand? So by saying, you know, there's not one word that's just like sporadic, you know what I mean, or by chance. By saying, this is my body on the first night of Passover, not any other night specifically, what he was saying was that he has no leaven in him. Can you imagine? This incredible man, I mean, they know he's a great man. They don't fully understand who he is. You know, he is saying, I have no leaven in me. That's exactly what he's proclaiming. And if he has no leaven, well, he's really saying that he has to be the Messiah. Because who else could have no leaven? I mean, who else has no leaven except the Messiah? Now, that's a bit, would have been a bit hard to stomach, right? But then he goes on and he says, take and eat. To the disciples. And so in effect, and by the way, this is a new English word that they should take note of what I'm saying and add it to the dictionary. But here's the new word. Everybody say unleavenedness. What he was, it's one thing for him to say that he's unleavened, but what he was doing by giving all the disciples his body is he's saying to them, and he's saying to us tonight, you can partake in my unleavenedness. I mean, that's huge. I mean, can you imagine? He was saying, it's one thing to understand this incredible holy man. We now know he's the Messiah and Son of God, but all they know is this holy man, a great prophet. They don't know exactly who he is. It's one thing for him to say he's got no sin, he has no leaven, but he's saying, no, if you eat of the same bread that I'm eating, you will have no sin in you. I mean, that's huge. But I want to say this to you as we partake tonight. If you partake with any less understanding than that, you're not seeing yourself as God sees you, and you're not doing justice to the sacrifice that Yeshua paid for you. And so we're not going to eat just quite yet, but as we do, I want you to understand that by faith, we understand it's not that, you know, none of us are perfect, we've all sinned, except him, but that we become partakers of his unleavenedness. And he looks at us as if we'd never, ever sinned, past, present, or future. And that's just his body. We haven't even got to the blood yet. That's coming now, okay? Now, then he goes on to say, then he took the cup. Everybody say the cup. Now, I'll tell you why it's important. Again, every single word in the New Testament and Old Testament is by absolute perfect divine choice because it's the inspired word of God. If every person, and our Jewish traditions don't change, if every person had four cups, and that's a lot of cups, you know, why would it say he took the cup? Because if there was like however many cups, if there's 40 cups on the table, would have said, oh, he took a cup. It doesn't say that. It says he took the cup. The cup. And I believe that that was the cup of Elijah. That's why it says the cup. He took the cup. And he said, I know what he said, but I need my glasses to read it. So I'll get it exact. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. Now, I believe it's, by the way, I've taken this past many theologians, and they've all said there's no way to refute it, you know. But that's not the point. Whether you believe this is the cup, it was the cup of Elijah that he took or not, it doesn't change the significance of what he did. But if you really, really think of it, if you really think of it, there's so much imagery of the cup. When Jesus gets down on his knees and he prays to the Father, he said, God, if possible, let, what did he say? This cup. You see the imagery again? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Why over the centuries, nobody, I mean, I had the fear of God, I'm telling you. You know, as much as I wanted to touch that forbidden cup, that was like, that's like the Jewish Holy Grail, you understand? You know, it's like, I would not touch that cup, you know? And if you really think of it, to this day, no one dares drink from that cup. I believe that the only one who can and did drink from it, and I believe that by Yeshua holding this up, that he was making a proclamation. And I believe, I don't know, I can't say if they all understood or if some understood and some didn't. I'm sure Peter understood, maybe John understood. But he was proclaiming that only I can drink from this cup. And that I will drink from this cup. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that powerful? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I know you've all got communion in your hand. And so let's just take this unleavened bread. Well, you've already got it, so I'm taking it. And as we partake, just remember, right now, you are partaking of his unleavenedness. Let's partake. And again, as he took the cup, and I can't emphasize this enough, it's so beautiful. It's one thing again for Jesus, for the Messiah, the Lamb of God, to drink from this forbidden cup that no one else is allowed to drink from. No one is forbidden. I mean, that's and he can do it, believe me. There's no cup he can't drink from. I think we can all agree on that, right? He drank from that cup, the cup, which is the blood of the new covenant. But then he says, drink from it, all of you. All of you. Because again, when you drink of this, all your sins are completely gone. And I know it's 100% by faith. The Bible says we are justified. I know that's a fancy word, you know. But justified, the way that I remember it best, is just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. And I know it's hard for us to see ourselves as perfect, because in the natural we're not. But in Jesus, we are perfect. In Jesus, we are unleavened. And in Jesus, our sins are completely forgiven, past, present, and future, forever and ever and ever. Can somebody say amen? Hallelujah. Let's partake and remember this. Let's just pray right now. Father, it's impossible to not see you in the Passover Seder. Lord, you've left us with so much clear evidence, Lord, whether we're Jewish or not. Just clear evidence. Lord, this is a picture of your mercy and a picture of your grace. I just want to say tonight, no pressure at all. The Holy Spirit is here right now, but every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a moment. If you've never received this incredible free gift of God's salvation through what Jesus has done for us on the cross, if you're not assured that you are forgiven of your sins and that you haven't received this incredible eternal life, and you want to have an assurance tonight of your salvation, I'm not going to embarrass you. Everyone, every head bowed, every eye closed. But just lift up your hand where I can see it clearly. Lift it high in the air, and I'm going to pray with you. God bless you. God bless you. Lift your hand up high. You should be proud to lift it up. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Just lift it up high. You should be proud to lift up your hand. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, let's just all pray together. Let's just pray out loud together to say, Father, I thank you for this incredible salvation that you paid this price for me, so that through your sacrifice it can be as if I had never sinned because of your free gift of salvation. We thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give the Lord a big hand. Hallelujah.